This morning, or this afternoon now, we want to look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm going to turn that down a little bit. John chapter 15. And we want to think about the life that glorifies God. We'll park here at least for a couple of days. So I can get you out right on time at 10 till. And just chop this off like a piece of sausage at 10 minutes till. John chapter 15, and the Lord Jesus is speaking, as we know, and he says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That little phrase in the original language actually says, so you prove to be one of my disciples. Notice verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should sit. Is that what your Bible says? No, I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, use your imagination with me. I'm walking on the beach there in Mozambique. I've been there in Africa, in that country, and I'm walking on the beach. I'm a native. I've never seen one of these things before. And it's not a digital watch, it's one of these old-timers watches, you know, with the hands on it. And I look at this thing and I break it open and I see all these parts working so intricately together. And I get to thinking to myself, well, I guess all these parts were just kind of floating around there in the ocean and they accidentally ran into each other and made this thing and it washed up on the beach. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. This watch has a maker, and the watchmaker made the watch for a purpose. You're not a random accident of evolution. You have a maker, and he made you for a purpose. All things were created by Jesus, and as we heard Sunday morning, for Jesus. You were created to know him in an intimate, personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus, so that because of that relationship, Jesus might be the chief object of your devotion. Jesus might be the chief source of your delight, so that flowing out of this living, vital union with the vine, the Lord Jesus, your life might bear the fruit of a Jesus-centered life, a Jesus-directed life, a Jesus-pleasing life. This is why God takes rebel sinners and brings them into intimate union with his Son, so that their life might bear fruit, they might prove to be one of his disciples, and thereby glorify God. In more and more ever-increasing ways, your life, if you're converted, and my life might bear a growing family resemblance to Jesus. our life in ever-enlarging ways might tell the truth about Jesus to a watching world and thus bring glory to God. And if you're sitting here at this lunch hour and you are truly converted, there is no doubt about it, God is operating in your life so that you might bear fruit and bring glory to Jesus. Now, if you've never entered the narrow gate of authentic conversion, the Lord may be operating in your life even this week to take you through the straight gate of genuine conversion. But there's no doubt about it. If a man, a woman, a young person is in union with Jesus, God is working in their life so that their life might bear fruit and glorify God. Well, what we want to speak about in these next few days is this. How does God operate in a born-again believer's life so that their life might bear fruit for the glory of God? Well, that's what we want to look at, and we want to spend a moment, first of all, thinking today about this issue of no fruit to fruit. Notice what Jesus says again in verse 1. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. He's the keeper of the vineyard. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now, the literal translation there is this. Every branch in me that is not now bearing fruit in this season. It's not that this branch never bore fruit. The tense of the verb indicates the branch was once bearing fruit, but it has ceased to bear fruit. It is barren. It's unfruitful. Now, we're right in the middle of a very controversial verse. Some of our brethren in other denominations, and even in the Russian Baptist Union, where I was teaching all the pastors of the Russian Baptist Union recently, they even believe this, and people of other denominations in America do. They think this person here is a born-again believer. They are a true disciple. They were authentically converted to Christ. They entered the narrow gate. They were planted into union with the vine, the Lord Jesus, and they were walking along that narrow road, but they committed some awful sin or some series of sins. Or they just stopped believing. And what God did is he disowned them. He dropped, kicked them out of the family of God. They were in the vine, but because of these awful sins, they were disinherited. They were ripped out of the vine. They lost their salvation. They were born again, but somehow they got unborn. They were spiritually alive, but somewhere along the way, they died, and God drop-kicked them out of the family of God. Well, I've got a big problem with that teaching. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever savingly believes him shall not perish, but have 6-month life. 8-year life. How much life? Yes, everlasting, eternal life. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them everlasting life. So this can't be what Jesus is saying here. But then there are other theologians, other teachers, who would say, well, the problem here in verse 2 is that this person was in the church, but they were never in Christ. Now, there's no doubt about it. We have millions of Baptists that are in the church, on the rolls, but are not in union with Christ. But that can't be what Jesus is teaching here. Because Jesus never makes a mistake. Amen? And he says, every branch in me. Now, when Jesus uses the words in me, without exception, in the entirety of the New Testament, he is describing a born-again disciple of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the same sermon, the same preacher, the Lord Jesus, he says in John 14, 20, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This person he's speaking about is in union with him. They have been planted planted into a living, vital union with Him. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Colossians 1:27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:10 says to the born again disciple, you are complete in Him. Paul writes to born again believers at the church at Ephesus, and he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, listen, in Christ. 164 times in the New Testament, the Bible speaks about a person being in God, in Christ, or in Him. And every time God uses that phrase, without exception, He is speaking of a born-again child of God. So notice what Jesus is saying. Every branch in union with me that is not now bearing fruit. So we see there can be a period. There can be a season. There can be a time when a person's life is not bearing fruit, when a born-again child of God's life is not telling the truth about Jesus, when they're not bearing a family resemblance to Jesus. There can be a season when they are unfruitful, but there's only one reason. If a child of God is not bearing fruit, it's not because of their age. It's not because of their financial condition. It's never because of their health or the lack of health. It's never because of the behavior of some other person. It is never because of any external circumstances whatsoever. There is only one reason for a born-again disciple of Jesus not to be bearing fruit. It is unconfessed, unrepentant, undealt with sin. Sins of omission. God gives me some light on a subject that I am to be obeying Him, but I'm omitting. I'm committing a sin of omission. Well, what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit lives in here and He's quenched. Sins of commission. Something you know you have no business saying or doing or setting something before your eyes or some action or reaction, some sin of commission. Well, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, there's a grieving. What do? I need to immediately confess that sin. I need to agree with God that that is sin. I need to take God's side against that sin. I need to renounce that sin and flee to my great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens if a born-again believer does not immediately deal with their sin? Well, Jesus says, every branch that is in union with me that is not now bearing fruit, there's only one reason, and it's sin. And what does Jesus do? He says in verse 2, He takes away. He kicks you out of the vine? He disowns you? Are you ripped out of the vine? Do you lose your salvation? No, the Greek word there, many times in the New Testament, it's used 110 times, and many times it does mean to take away. For instance, in John 1:29, when John says about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But also in many times in the Gospels, the same Greek word is used to lift up. It's the word that Jesus used when He said to the paralytic, lift up your bed and go to the house. Same word. It's the same word used in Luke 17:13 when it says, they lifted up their voices. They didn't take away their voices. They lifted up their voices. It's the same word in Luke 9:23 when Jesus gives His invitation to conversion. And He says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Listen, take up his cross and follow me. It's the same word used in John 5:8, where and John 11:51, excuse me, when it says Jesus lifted up his eyes. He didn't take away his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. Now, remember what we're studying. It's the illustration of a Palestinian grape vineyard, a vine dresser, a caretaker of the vineyard, a vine, and branches that are into union with that vine. Now, in these days in Palestine, if a branch became unfruitful, you know what would happen to that branch? It began to hang low to the ground. It got soiled, dirty. It was barren. It was unproductive. It was unfruitful. And you know what a faithful vine dresser would do with that branch? He would lift it up out of the dirt, shake it off, and clean it up, and tie it up to the other branches so it could get air, water, and light. Why? The vine dresser has one purpose for that branch. He did not put the branch in the vineyard to be an ornament in the vineyard. He didn't put the branch in the vineyard just to take up space in the vineyard. He chose the branch to bear fruit. And God says, listen, there is a time when a branch can be unfruitful, but the vine dresser won't leave that branch there. He will lift it up, shake it off, and clean it up. Because when that branch is soiled and unproductive and unfruitful, it is robbing the vine dresser of the purpose of the branch. And the vine dresser won't leave him there. And Jesus says, listen, my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in union with me that is not now bearing fruit, there's only one reason: sin. And the vine dresser won't leave you there if you're one of his youngins. Oh, he's so patient. He's so loving. He's so long-suffering, but friend, he will lift you up, shake you off, and clean you up. Because listen, he didn't save you just to get you out of hell and into heaven. He said, I've chosen you that you might bear fruit, that your life might be productive and bear those road signs that testify you're on the narrow road. And when we are giving place to unrepentant sin, we are robbing God of the glory that God is due in our life. What is Jesus speaking of here? Oh, I believe if you understand the illustration, he's speaking of the loving discipline, the loving correction of my Father. The psalmist said, blessed is the man whom the Lord corrects. Jesus spoke to a church in Revelation, and he says, those I love, those I've set my love on, I rebuke and correct. No born-again child of God in union with Jesus gets away with unconfessed, unrepentant, unforsaken sin. Because if a person's in union with Christ, that means God has begun a good work in them. And God is going to be faithful to complete that work. And God is working all things together for the good in their life so that they might be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any sins, undealt with sins of omission or commission, hinder that work that God's doing in that believer's life. And my Father won't leave them there. Amen. He will lift them up, shake them off, and clean them up. He will correct his youngins. Amen. Well, how does God correct his youngins? Well, he prefers to use the word of God, doesn't he? All scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's all profitable for doctrine and what? Reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. But if that born-again disciple does not respond to the word, the Lord, my Father, may in his providence and in his sovereignty send another born-again brother or sister into that believer's life to lovingly confront them, that they might be corrected and restored and stop robbing God of glory. Now, why would God send a born-again brother or sister into the life of a professing believer who's walking in undealt with sin? Is it to embarrass that person? Is it to humiliate that person? No. It's because that believer loves that person. And they see that that professing believer is robbing God of glory. And so they go to them to lovingly confront them that they might be corrected and they might be restored. And sometimes God uses brothers or sisters to go to other brothers and sisters. Amen? As a matter of fact, in Galatians 2, Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. The apostle Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles until the Judaizers came along. And Peter pulled away. Peter played the role of a hypocrite. God had already taught Peter this lesson in Acts chapter 10, but he obviously was being involved in sin. And you know what the Apostle Peter said? Apostle Paul said? He said, I confronted the Apostle Peter to his face, for he was to be blamed. Now, why would Paul do that? To embarrass Peter? To humiliate Peter? This is the Apostle Peter. No, Paul did it because he loved Peter. That's real love, friends. Real love doesn't sweep sin under the rug. Real love lovingly, humbly, gently confronts sin. He confronted Peter's sin to correct him so that Peter would stop robbing God of glory that God was due in Peter's life. And not only that, do you know if necessary that the Lord of the church has given the church that he bought with his own blood the command to go to professing believers who are walking in an unbroken pattern of sin to confront those professing believers? The Lord Jesus Christ, who bought the church, the one who is building the church, says to the church in Matthew 18, when there is a professing brother or sister in Christ, let's say they're in Philadelphia, Mississippi, they're a part of East Philadelphia Baptist Church, but they're walking in some blatant, for instance, immorality. It's an ongoing thing. They have not repented. Or let's imagine that they are sowing discord among the church with their tongue, gossip and troublemaking and discord and division. Or maybe they are teaching false doctrine within the local body. Or maybe they've just left the fellowship. They made a profession of faith in the past, but FBI can't find them. They're out in the community. What does the master of the church say to the leaders of the church and the believers in the church? What does he command us to do? He commands us to go to that professing believer and lovingly confront them and plead with them to repent of their sin because they are ruining the testimony of the church and the community and they're robbing God of glory. And if they don't repent, listen, if they do not repent, you know what we're to do then? We're to take two or three brothers and go and lovingly confront this person. Why would we go? To embarrass them? To humiliate them? No, because we love them. That's love. It's not love to just forget about it, that it's happening. True love goes to them. And a matter of fact, the Lord of the church says then, after time and patience, if they don't repent at that point, you know what we're to do? Tell it to the whole church. We are to get up, Jesus said, and pronounce it to the church. Why? So the church can get on the phone and gossip? No. So that now at this point, the whole church is free to go and plead with this believer to stop ruining the testimony of the church, stop robbing God of his glory, and urge them to repent. This is what the master said. And then at that point, if they still haven't repented after time, you know what we're to do? Kick them out of the church. Publicly disfellowship them. Why? Because at even at that point is for the purpose of restoration. That maybe at that stage they would come to their senses and repent of their ongoing sin. Well, there's one more place that God may use to correct his youngins. But I need to ask you a question before I go on. Do you still love me? You have to love me. You can get mad at me, but you got to love me. This is the king speaking. You know why there's no glory in the church in America? Because there's no holiness in the church in America. You know why there's no power? Because there's no purity. And one of the main reasons is this. We are ongoing, church after church, is purposefully rebelling against the Lord of the church's command to go and seek to restore these professing believers that say they're members of our body, but we're not even bothering to go and plead with them to repent. We want God to revive us, and God is saying, I'm waiting for you to obey me. God corrects his youngins. And if the church doesn't correct them, God will correct and discipline the church. But there's another person God uses to correct one of his youngins. You know who it is? Satan. Do you know Jesus Christ will use Satan to correct one of the Lord's youngins who are walking in sin? He sure will. Do you remember when Jesus and Peter were talking and Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That word sifting is a violent shaking. And Jesus, the Lord, says to Peter, he says, Peter, Satan has asked permission. That's the word desired there. It is ask permission. You know Satan can't do anything in a born-again believer's life unless he asks permission from Jesus. And Jesus says, Satan has asked permission that he can have you and work you over. And Peter, I gave him permission. You say Jesus would give the devil permission to work Peter over? You better believe it. Because Peter needed a good sifting. Anybody who'd point their finger in the face of Jesus when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and say, not so, Lord, may it never be. That man needed a good spanking. Now, Satan wanted to use that sifting to destroy Peter. But Jesus has infinitely more power than the devil. And he's going to use the same sifting, not to destroy Peter, but to correct Peter and restore Peter that he might be used for others. Do you see it? There can be a time in a branch's life, a born-again disciple's life that is bearing fruit, that is in Christ, but they have ceased to bear fruit. They're not now bearing fruit, but there's only one reason. And if you're one of God's youngins, he won't leave you there. He will lift you up, shake you off, clean you up. For what purpose? To take you from no fruit to fruit. Well, I'll have to stop right there. I got some more to say about that. But I'm going to keep my word. It's 10 to 1. I pray the Lord's spoken to you. To your life today. Let's pray together. Father, you are the perfect Father. You're the holy vine dresser. And you have saved your people that they might glorify you through a fruitful, productive life. I pray for those who are not now bearing fruit, who are truly in Christ, that they would be quick to repent of any sins of omission or commission today, that they would not have to know your correction, your discipline, your chastening. That even today they would be quick to renounce their sin and seek you, the great high priest, for your plenteous in mercy. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bring us back tonight, Lord. Give us open ears and open hearts. And these meetings, I pray they would glorify you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.